Well, good morning. We're looking at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5 this morning. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. This is the final of our Advent series. Advent means arriving, and traditionally it used to be a time of fasting as we waited for the arrival of Christ. Thankfully, the feasting has stopped. Otherwise, can you imagine what your work's dues would be like? Though I did wonder at the church meal when we'd waited about an hour and a half for stuff to come out whether this was a long leavens tradition. But it was all right. We spent the last couple of Sundays looking at how the letters reflect on the effects of the arrival of God's Son in a manger at Christmas. Last week, we reflected on the freedom from guilt and shame that is ours if we trust and believe in the baby born in the stable. And in the evening, we thought about Jesus as the Saviour rescuing us. Before that, we heard how we have riches now in Christ. He became poor that we might experience the riches of his grace. And then this week, to finish off, we're looking at God's perfect timing and our amazing change of status if we are followers of Christ. Now, sometimes we doubt God's perfect timing, don't we? I must admit, I had a moment like this last night. This time last year, though, I confess to you, we were wondering about God's timing. It was, I think, in last December that we found out we did have somewhere to live in Gloucester, which was quite reassuring. And it was on the 19th of December last year that Linda found out she had a job. A job that she'd applied for when? October. We were pleased. Some of us have got much more important things than that are going on this week. We're perhaps wondering why God has not answered that prayer that we've been praying a long time. Or maybe we've been thinking about a certain situation that is just troubling us deeply and it just never seems to get resolved. Well, this week's short reading reminds us that God is sovereign. His timing is always right. So the first thing that we're going to talk about this morning is God's timing. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son. None of us can fully know the mind of God, can we? Which is why we're wrong when we think we know better. We've very often got a different time scale. We're often in more of a rush. I've been thinking quite a lot over the last month or two about how Paul urges us to stay in step with the Spirit, and for some of us we kind of lag back, and for other us we just rush on and try and go ahead of where God actually wants us to be. As Paul reflects on the Christmas story, he tells the Galatian church it was when the set time had fully come that God sent his son. And because we don't know fully know the mind of God, we don't exactly know why the set time, the right time, was about 2,000 years ago. But some of the things that I've read on this have pointed out some ideas which suggest these might be some of the reasons, at least, that this was a good time for God to send us his son. For a start, the Roman Empire was at its height. It had conquered most of the known world, and famously it built very good roads, didn't it? Some of which run through Gloucester. Some of which still exist today. They were fantastic as well as for moving troops and supplies for the first Christians to travel, get out and spread the gospel news as they did so. And that increased travel meant that people needed a common trading language. And before the Romans had come along, Greek had been established as that language. That's the common language, which is obviously helpful if you're trying to tell people about Jesus. The letter that we're reading this snippet from was written in Greek at the time. There was also, a hunger for God at this time. The old deities of Rome and Greece were on the decline, and there were some mystery religions that talked about personal salvation, which became popular for a bit, but never really took hold. And there were a lot of God-fearing Gentiles, people who weren't Jews, who were attracted to the Jewish religion with their talk of a coming king, the Messiah, this person who would save them. Then, when the set time had fully come, along comes the gospel news that Jesus, the God that they are hungering for, comes bringing the personal salvation that people are waiting. At just the right time, when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son. The Lord of time knows the set time, the best time. God never shows up late. As we pray and ask for God's help in our situations, I pray that that would be an encouragement for us. The second thing to say is that God's Son became one of us. We read this in verses 4 and 5. God sent his Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those under the law. God sent Jesus. You may have heard that already. God took action. He didn't just sit by and leave us to get on with it. He intervened. He was active. He sent Jesus. Now that phrase, born of a woman, probably reminds us straight away of his virgin birth, because it's often in connection with that, of his mother Mary. But actually, that's not what Paul's talking about here. That's not what he's saying. Back then, born of a woman was simply just a common way of saying he was a human being. There's a place, for instance, in Matthew's gospel where Jesus uses exactly the same phrase about John the Baptist. Matthew 11:11 says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Jesus isn't saying here that John the Baptist was born of having a virgin birth. He's saying that he's human, and that of all the people that have walked the planet, he's the best so far. So back in Galatians, Paul is underlining for us that Jesus was fully human. He was a real flesh and blood person. And if you're in any doubt, consider the fact that it was so obvious that he was a flesh and blood person to the people around him, that that's what many people thought he was, just merely a human being, merely a man. And yet the staggering truth is that Jesus was both man and God, fully man and fully God, God in the flesh. He left the splendor of heaven to be born of a woman, to be squeezed out in a stable. Jesus came down to our level. God shared our human experience. See, unlike most kings, Jesus didn't make a flying visit to his subjects, shake a few hands in public, acknowledge the cheers of the crowd as we waved our flags, and then just make polite small talk to the important people. He was born of a woman and he dwelt amongst us. It's amazing, isn't it? The wonder of Christmas. My prayer this year has been that we might just glimpse again the wonder of Christmas. The old, old story would have new life for us. We read here that he was born under the law to redeem those under the law. He's reminding us, Paul, here of the things that we've been thinking about the last few weeks, that Christ did everything that was necessary for us to be right with God. There's nothing that we can add. He was born as a Jew. He lived under the law. And he's the only one who's ever perfectly kept it. He kept it in a way that you and I just are incapable of. He lived and died the perfect life in order to redeem people like us who fail that test consistently and regularly. And in the wider context of his letter to the church that he's writing here, Paul says, Paul is clearly worried about the Galatians going back to the old way of the law. They've known grace, but they're being sucked back into legalism, sucked back into rules and regulations that they suddenly think, well, maybe we need to add these things as well. They've made a great start. They've known gospel freedom. But they're going back to the old ways of the Jewish religion. So Paul writes to them just in this chapter in verse 8, if you've got it in front of you, you'll see it. Before you knew God, you were slaves. Verse 9, but now you know God, so why are you turning back? Do you want to be slaves again? He talks about the fact that in 10 and 11, they're observing special days and months and seasons and years. And he says, I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. He asks in verse 15, because they're under the burden now, becoming under the burden of the law, he says, what's happened to all your joy? Because there's not a lot of joy in rule keeping. And he says, I'm perplexed about you in verse 20. They are people who are in danger of rejecting the joy of living in the freedom that Christ brings for the old religious rules. I wonder if that's applicable to any of us this morning. If we've lost sight of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, then we're just burdened down with the rules that we think we need to keep on top. The law doesn't save us. Jesus does. We're redeemed. The ransom is paid. And so why, to quote a proverb, like a dog returning to its own vomit, do we ever think it's a good idea to go back there? It's the question for the Galatians, and it's for us too. It's good for us to be thinking about those things, particularly if we ever get into thinking that our good efforts can somehow contribute to us being saved. Because we do add rules every now and again, if we're not very careful. Some of you will have memories of very dull Sundays where the rule in your house may have been that you don't enjoy anything very much. Because the freedom that we have in Christ was added to, that there were rules to keep on top. So I remember talking to some elderly people in my previous church once, and a lovely woman called Yvonne was recalling how, as a child, on a Sunday, you could go out for a walk, but even if it was a hot day, you couldn't buy an ice cream. Or lots of people will have grown up thinking, no way can you watch television on a Sunday unless it's Songs of Praise. Or in my house, the big match as well. Or certain things are perhaps off limit any day because it's the Christian rule in the kind of upbringing you have. So it may be alcohol or dancing or cinema or trousers for women or cards or whatever it might be. And those are all examples I know of from people who have experienced them. But now we know the freedom of God's Spirit. And whilst I would argue that it is good for us to observe the Sabbath, to put it aside, to take it from work and to enjoy God, and there are certainly things that are as wise for us to avoid, either collectively or individually, because we know what our pressure points are, what our Achilles' heels are. We know that we don't get right through God by doing those things. By the way, that's how most of your friends probably think about you. They think that you're a Christian because you're somebody who keeps rules and is attracted to that or finds comfort in that, because they don't know the difference, perhaps, between faith and religion. Religion is about keeping rules. Religion is about tradition. Do you know, that's why when we invite our friends and our families to Christmas Day services that they're not really very attracted to it sometimes. They think it will be completely irrelevant to modern life. And so when they do come and find anything that connects with them, they're staggered. Have you had that experience? Wow, they've got electricity. or whatever it might be, you know? Their expectations are so low that we're onto a winner. People come and say to me, that wasn't as bad as I thought it would be. Sometimes they're church members, admittedly. But pray as we invite people to come. Even that we might have the chance to invite people to the crib service this afternoon. But that when people come here, that they would find Jesus and not be fobbed off with religion. Third thing I want to say on this is our new status, that we might receive adoption to sonship. I don't know of all the things that are packed into these two verses what's the most staggering. Maybe it's that God took on flesh and was fully human. Maybe it's that he paid the ransom for us, that he's redeemed. Or perhaps it's these last few words, that he adopts us as his children. We're no longer slaves, but we're sons. And don't be thrown by the language here. At the time that Paul is writing, sons were the only ones who got an inheritance. They were seen as more important than daughters in those days, as they still are in some places. We can read this verse as sons or daughters, knowing that we can be adopted by God. Somebody writing on these verses says, anyone who senses their forgiveness before God, anyone who knows he or she has been welcomed into God's family, anyone who knows that the law cannot condemn them because Christ has absorbed the law's curse, is a son of God. We are sons of God solely because Christ, the Son of God, has made us part of his family by dying on our behalf. So you are no longer slaves, says verse 7, but God's children. And since you are his children, he has made you also heirs. I love that. I want that on my gravestone. Heirs of Christ. Slaves no more. We are now God's children. Those in Christ have had their status updated from slaves to sons. Now, if we've heard this before, we might just mentally tick this off and think, yes, I know that. But we lose the power of it, don't we? There's a group of Danish missionaries in India who got some of the new people who'd converted, who were Indian, to do some translation work for them. And they were translating the catechism for them. And to the question, what is the supreme privilege of Christians? They asked the Indian converts to translate the answer, which was to be called the children of God. What is the supreme privilege of Christians? To be called the children of God. And one of the Indian translators was so startled at so bold a saying. It just seemed too good to be true. And he said, it is too much. Let me rather render it, they shall be permitted to kiss his feet. I don't deserve to be called a child, but may I just come and worship him. May I just come and kiss his feet. I don't deserve to be called a son anymore. Call me your servant, says the prodigal son. But the supreme privilege of Christians is to be the children of God. It's huge, isn't it? First, God sent his son into the world. Then to those who received them, he sent the spirit into children's hearts. Because we're his sons, verse 6, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Abba was the first word that Jewish children learnt, along with Imma, which means mummy. It can be translated, daddy, and daddy is accurate, but there's more to it than the language of just a child. The Abba in Judaism was also a commanding authority figure in the family. Children were taught in the good old days never to disagree with Abba, never to disagree with him, and always to honour him. Those were the days, eh, dads? Doesn't happen in my house. Rightly so. A son of God, then, is one who relates to God both with love and with respect. The offer this Christmas is that we can be sons or daughters of the living God. Not to live just merely as servants or slaves. John Wesley was a clergyman before his conversion. And he was a missionary. And he tried really hard to win God's approval. He was full of good works. He and his friends formed a society called the Holy Club, dedicated to working out how to make themselves more holy. One way they did this was to observe both Saturday and Sunday as Sabbaths. I guess they thought this made them twice as holy. And I guess they didn't like football much. Then he got converted and he found out that Jesus has done all that was necessary for him to be seen as holy. And looking back at that time before his conversion, he wrote in his journal, I had even then the faith of a servant, though not that of a son. This morning, do we have the faith of a servant or of a son or of a daughter? The offer this Christmas is we can be son or daughter of God. So let's not settle for being servants. This is a picture of six people who have one thing in common. Marilyn Monroe, John Lennon, Bill Clinton, Steve Jobs, Debbie Harry and Nelson Mandela. What do they all have in common? Anybody got any idea? Anybody at all? Nobody has any idea. Although one or two people are looking a bit embarrassed that they think they might know the answer but won't tell me. What do you think it is, Ben? They are all adopted. Ben is the one person in this room who's following this sermon. They are all adopted. There's going to be a fact sheet for the rest of the year, right? Could we show your picture up there as well? Not that you'd be adopted by earthly parents, but that you are adopted by the living God. As men, women, and children, adopted by God. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, as it's put elsewhere. God's timing is perfect. Jesus came to earth to rescue us, that we might be children of God. May we know that joy this Christmas. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to do so through the reading of the words of a hymn that I've recently discovered. I think the words of this are great, and these would form a good prayer for us before I hand back to Jill. The promised time arrives, the time of God's appointing, the time when one is born who bears the Lord's anointing. What prophets long to see is finally made clear, for Jesus comes to earth and brings the kingdom near. Unnumbered angels sing in joyful acclamation, for Christ the Lord is born, the bringer of salvation. There in a manger lies the Lord of heaven and earth, who dignifies our life by sharing human birth. He comes as David's heir and Abraham's descendant, yet takes no worldly throne with royal gold resplendent, though rulers seek him out to worship or to slay. No power devised on earth can take his crown away. The way to God he shows to all who will receive him. What light and life are ours if we will but believe him. The Son of God is here, so full of truth and grace. God's glory is disclosed upon a human face. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, God in the flesh, to redeem people who would be hopeless otherwise, that you paid the ultimate price for our sins, for all the stuff that we've messed up and continue to mess up, those things that we think and that we say and that we do that are contrary to what you want us to be like. Thank you, you don't even just leave it there, but on top of that, you adopt us as your children. And you are such a good father. Help us to live in the light of that this Christmas and through our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.